I've had 7 months to prepare for this sermon because it was 7 months ago that I stood before you and said that I sensed that it was time for me to pass on the baton to younger leadership. It was time for me to go. And I said then that I will stay until we find our next pastor, or until 12 months, whichever comes first. And so here we are 7 months later. We didn't know that it was gonna be March 29th until about 6 weeks ago, as things became clearer and clearer with Pastor Daniel. And we're so excited about him coming. He'll be preaching next week on Easter Sunday. And as things got clearer and clearer, we're like, okay, March 29th, that's it. That's my last sermon. And I got thinking about that. You know, what do you say to a group of people that you love so much? And I do. 23 years of praying for you, of loving on you, sharing with you, walking with you. It has been such an honor to be in this role. And as I'm thinking about, okay, what am I going to say? I usually don't have a problem with that when it comes to preaching. I can have a problem with that when I'm talking to people in small groups, but not preaching. I get full. And so I'm like, Lord, what do I say in this last sermon? I got thinking about some famous farewell speeches, you know, a couple in the Old Testament. Moses, in Deuteronomy 31 to 34, he gives several farewell speeches. And then his successor, Joshua, does the same thing. And then Samuel and David says to his son, Solomon, in 1 Kings 2, kind of a farewell speech. And then you have the two famous speeches in the New Testament where John records Jesus five chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, five chapters of Jesus's farewell message. And then Paul in Acts chapter 20 saying goodbye. I'll probably never see you again. Everybody's crying. It's all, you know, all these farewell messages. And the more I thought about these, I'm just like, I don't sense the Holy Spirit saying yes. This is the place to land. So I'm like, what am I going to say? And so I told you last week, I thought, well, I'll just try to preach the whole rest of the book of Luke in one sermon. Yeah, it is funny. I don't think I could do it. So I don't think that's going to work. Then I thought, I know what I'll do. It's Palm Sunday. This will work. You know, Palm Sunday, I'm leaving. Jesus is coming. Well, welcome Jesus. Say goodbye to Jim. And I'm like, nah, I feel like I'm hijacking Palm Sunday to do that. That doesn't fit. So then I came back to Luke 17. I thought, well, the campus pastors are preaching in 3 weeks on Luke 17, 1 through 10. And I looked at that, and all of a sudden, I just felt like the Holy Spirit focused me in on the first couple words of Luke 17. And those of you who know me know I can preach a series on that phrase. And I really felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, this is it. This is where I want you to camp. This is where I want you to land for your farewell message to Church of the Open Door. And the more I sensed his affirmation, the more excited I got. He started opening things up. So this is where we're going to be today. And as I'm looking at that phrase, I thought to myself, wait a minute. We just preached through Luke 16. Isn't that how Luke 16 starts? And sure enough, it's basically the same thing. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 17, Jesus told his disciples, same thing. So I thought, oh, maybe this is more than I thought. So I went back in 15, no, 14, all the way back to the beginning. So no, there's that phrase does not show up anywhere else. So I decided to go the other way, 17 or 18 through 24. And sure enough, there's one more chapter that starts just like this. Guess what chapter that is? It's the very next chapter, chapter 18. So I'm like, oh my goodness, out of 24 chapters, we have three in a row that are kind of stuck there in the middle where it basically starts the exact same way. Jesus speaking to his disciples. And Luke, who's recording for us this whole gospel that focuses on Jesus, in chapter 16, 17, 18, he decides to start it because he thought to himself, Luke 16, now, you know, I've told you that the chapters didn't get assigned until hundreds of years later. So Luke wasn't thinking chapter 16, but he was thinking, okay, this section, Jesus said to his disciples, this section, Jesus told his disciples. So three in a row, of him focusing in on Jesus and what he said to his disciples. And so as I'm thinking about this, I'm like, we're his disciples. This is Luke recording the words of Jesus to us, his disciples. And I just got more and more excited. And I thought, this focusing on Jesus, this dialing in on Jesus, this is the message that I want to give to this church that I love, my last time to speak as your lead pastor, and that is to focus on Jesus. What Luke does for us here, just to me, fits perfect. In fact, I can't think, can you, of a better thing to hear from a guy like me, a better thing for us to be left with than to focus on Jesus. And there's going to be constant opportunities for you to get distracted and focus on this in the days to come, to focus on that, to focus on this person or this experience or what happened. And I want to just call you back, focus on Jesus. And in that language, as I wrote it down, I thought that reminds me of a letter that was written later in the New Testament to the Hebrews. And if you want to turn there, I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but Hebrews chapter 12, the writer uses this phrase, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The most important relationship in this series of kingdom relationships is Jesus, and our eyes are to be focused on him in such a way that we're fixing. Isn't that a great phrase? We're fixing our eyes upon him. They're saying the same thing. Now, some of you know that this letter that whoever wrote the letter to the Hebrews, whether it was Paul or Aquila or Priscilla or someone else who wrote this, as you read the letter, you can see that it's written in a time in the community when there's a lot of persecution and a lot of hurting, some people being killed for their faith. That just makes things so real. Some people being persecuted, they're still alive, but they're suffering for their faith. And this is not somebody ridiculing at you at school. This is not somebody saying some bad things about you. This is you being ostracized from the community. This is you suffering. This is you being hurt because you're a follower of Jesus. And what was happening is people were saying, I'm done, I'm bailing. If that's the way it's gonna be, I'm out. And sometimes that's the way people act in a church transition. Well, I don't like the transition. I don't like that Jim is gonna go. I don't even know this new guy, so I'm bailing. And it's not persecution, it's just, it's change, it's difficult. And I'm hurt, or this is a thing that I'm wrestling with. And this word that the writer gives, fix your eyes on Jesus, or as Luke would say, focus on Jesus. It's a good thing for us to hear, not only in this transition time, but at any time in your life. Because whether you're being physically hurt because you're following Jesus, or whether it's more emotional or verbal, or whatever kind of hurt you're experiencing, a good thing to do is when you get hurt, for whatever reason, focus on Jesus. And I can say that to you because I know you're gonna get hurt. Life, whether you're a kid or whether you're a teenager, whether you're a student or whether you're an adult, or whether it's the sunset years or you're only minutes away from heaven, to live in this earth, to be in relationship, you're gonna get hurt. And you need to think about, what am I gonna do when hurt comes? And if you'll think ahead of time and go, okay, this is what I'm gonna do. I'm not gonna trash this person or that person. I'm not gonna badmouth. I'm not gonna cry and whine. I'm gonna focus on Jesus. I see, that's what a lot of people never think of. When they're hurt, they focus on their what? Their pain, their hurt. So for me to stand in front of you and say, whenever you get hurt, remember, focus on Jesus. I'm giving you a great gift. I'm helping you, if you'll receive this, I'm helping you through a series of difficult days that are gonna happen in your life, because this will happen to all of you. And some of you, it's not hard to think about the last time you got hurt. And let's just, I'm so glad no one can see our hearts right now. Let's just kind of remember, what did you do? How many times when you've been hurt, did you say, okay, I'm gonna just give this hurt to Jesus. I'm gonna focus on Jesus. Versus you went to somebody else and tell them how, you know, how bad this was for you, or how hard this was, or this person did this to you, or this person wouldn't do this for you, or whatever it is. This happened to me and I'm such a mess. Focus on Jesus. Can you hear that? Whenever you get hurt, focus on Jesus. And when the writer to the Hebrews says this to these people who are experiencing far more hurt than you and I ever will, he gives us a phrase, fixing your eyes upon Jesus. That makes sense, that gets traction in us. And as the verse goes on, he talks about the fact that Jesus was the one who authored our faith. And he's our goal. He's the one who's going to perfect our faith. Let's keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And this is what it means to be a disciple. You're focusing on him. You're following him. You're looking to him. And I remember a story in the New Testament. It's in Matthew 14 that I'll invite you to turn with me to. It's one of my favorite stories. Matthew 14, a bunch of Jesus' disciples are in a boat, and it's a big storm comes up on the Sea of Galilee, and they're freaking out. It seems like the boat is gonna, you know, turn over, and amidst all the wind and the waves and the fear that's happening, somebody sees coming, it looks like a ghost or something walking on the water. This is in Matthew chapter 14. Walking on the water, Matthew 14, towards them. And at one point, the person says, that's a ghost. And another person goes, I think it's Jesus. And Simon Peter, looks out there and shouts, Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come out on the water to you. Remember this story? It's wild. And Jesus goes, let's go, Peter, or something like that. You know, come on. And so Peter looks around and he's like, okay. So he you know, climbs out of the boat, puts his first foot down there. It's like, oh my gosh, that's water. But I can you imagine this? And then now the next foot, he's standing on the topsy-turvy water, the waves of the Sea of Galilee. And he starts towards Jesus and he's looking at Jesus and he's following and focusing on Jesus. But then the next verse happens, verse 14, verse 30. But when he changed what he was looking at. See that? He changed what he was focusing on, and he, instead of seeing Jesus, he sees the wind and the waves, and he gets full of fear, and he cries out. He begins to think, Lord, save me. And I love that story because this is what we need. When fear arises, for whatever reason, we need to focus in on Jesus. And I don't know what kind of person you are, whether you are a fear-based person where you're constantly living in fear, or whether you're a person who has periodic fears, but you just kind of stuff them, or whether you're a person who doesn't really have a whole lot of fears. However you are, I want to just say to you, when fear comes up in your heart, when the idea of fear enters your mind, would you do this? Just focus in on Jesus. Focus on him. And these circumstances of hurt and fear often cause us to get discouraged. So I'll say the next thing. When you're discouraged, focus on Jesus. And the next thing, I'm going to leave blank because, well, I could just go on and on and on. When you're confused, focus on Jesus. When you're scared, focus on Jesus. So that's fear. When you're angry, focus on Jesus. When you're happy, focus on Jesus. When you're growing, focus on Jesus. When it feels like you've stopped growing, God's abandoned you, focus on Jesus. You see how this works? No matter where you are in life, when blank happens, let that be a prompt for you to focus on Jesus. What I'm talking about here is a Jesus-centered life. That you are doing life around Jesus. He's the center of your life. So it's not a Sunday thing. It's not a every morning for devotions thing. It's a whole life thing that no matter what happens, fill in the blank, no matter what happens, you're going to focus on Jesus. Will you do that? As my last message to you, will you say, yes, Jim, no matter what comes, we're going to focus on Jesus. Would you say that out loud to me? In all of our campuses, we're going to focus on Jesus. We're not going to focus on Jim. And as excited I am about Pastor Daniel, he has the same kind of heart. I don't want us to focus on him. He wouldn't want you to focus on him. Pastor Daniel will stand here in weeks to come and tell us to focus on Jesus. It's the same message. We're not about following men or pastors. We're about following. Oh, I'm so glad you got that right. I gave you a chance there. Focusing and following on Jesus. And you're like, well, that preach is good, but how do I actually do that? Well, in my book, Learn to Breathe, I talk about the same kind of thing, that when hurt happens, when I get angry, when I get anxious, when no matter what happens, I just breathe in God's grace. I breathe in God's Holy Spirit. And it's something that I'm very deliberate about. And I breathe in his grace. I breathe in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then I exhale my fear, my anxiety. And I just say, Jesus. It's really that simple. You don't need a bunch of mumbo jumbo. You don't need to have a holy voice. You don't need to have a holy posture. Just say, Jesus. Call out to him. And sometimes, come on, isn't this true? Sometimes it feels like that's the only thing you can say. I can't, nothing else comes out. And I'm glad when that happens that it's just Jesus. I can't even say Jesus, help. And see, there's power in the name of Jesus. I mean, darkness flees at the name of Jesus. Demons shriek and flee at the name of Jesus. Healing happens because of the name of Jesus. I mean, it's not anybody else's name, it's his name. There's power in the name of Jesus. So just say his name. In fact, let's practice that right now. Just say it together on all of our campuses. Jesus. See, we're not praying. Well, I guess we kind of are. It's not something, it's just a churchy thing. It's a way of doing life. Jesus. And I love that each one of these chapters starts off with the word, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But then we have this next thing that's basically the same thing, that Jesus is speaking. He's told the disciples. He said something to the disciples. And this is specifically to those 12, but it includes us. Now, let me ask you a question. If Jesus is speaking, what should you be doing? What? That's not what I was going to say, but you can write that down. Oh, I guess it was what I was going to say. Of course, if Jesus is speaking, my posture is listening, right? One of the phrases that Jesus uses a lot in the Gospels is, in the NIV, it says, to the one who has ears to hear, let them hear. And then he says something profound. Or he says something profound, and then he says, to those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And I love Eugene Peterson's version of this. He's the guy that wrote the Message version. He turns that phrase, those who have ears to hear, let them hear, into, are you listening to me? Really listening? And that phrase shows up again and again and again. So I just slammed them up on the screen there. It's the same thing. Are you listening to this? I mean, I'm teaching you. I'm giving you life. Are you listening to this? Really listening? And I'm so glad that he translated that phrase that way. It just feels like Jesus is saying to me, myself, Jim, I'm speaking to you. I know you're afraid. I know you're confused. I know you're hurt. I'm speaking to you. Are you listening? And then I can just see Jesus leaning forward. Really listening? So let me pose the same question to you. When God is speaking, which by the way is when, God's always speaking through his word. He's speaking through the power of his Spirit. God is always speaking. He's, you know, like the illustration I've used of a radio station, it's always broadcasting signals, but you have to tune in to hear it. So God is always speaking. Are we listening? Again, are we really listening? Because one time Jesus said, my words are life. I came to give life, and my words are life. They are full of life. Let's listen to Jesus. Just a couple months ago, we were in Luke chapter 8 when we saw this phrase. Jesus says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen, which is an interesting phrase. Not what you're hearing, which is also a good thing to do, to consider carefully what you're hearing. But when Jesus says, consider carefully how you're listening, it's recognizing that there's different ways of listening. There's paying attention and there's just hearing words. There's dialing in and really connecting with what God is saying, or there's just yeah, yeah, yeah. So back to what Jesus said, are you listening? Are you really listening? And I had to stop at this next chapter because this is one of my favorite funny moments in the Bible. It's in Luke chapter 9, which is right after, in my Bible, right after Luke 8. And in Luke 9, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to a mountain. And while they're up there, it says that Jesus was transfigured before them. He began to glow. Can you remember the last time you were with someone and they began to glow? Because I'm trying to remember. I can't. And it says that his clothes were like shining, transcendent, translucent light. And people were like, everybody is kind of doing this except for Peter. Because when Peter doesn't know what to say, he just runs his mouth. And that's exactly what happens in this passage. Here's this divine theophany, theos, God, phani, word for appearance. God is appearing. He's showing his glory, and Peter's running his mouth. And so God, the Father, speaks and says, this is my son, whom I have chosen. Shut up, Peter. Oh, actually, it doesn't say that except for in a couple translations, but I think that's kind of what he's saying. Peter, stop. Quit running your mouth. So here we have the Father saying, listen to Jesus. That's pretty good. The God of creation saying, listen to my son. Listen to what he's saying. Listen to his life. Make your life about focusing on Jesus and listening to everything he says. That's a life of discipleship. And so in John chapter 10, when Jesus is using a bunch of illustrations about I am the door, I am the way, I'm the truth and the life, he gets to John 10 and he says, I'm the good shepherd. And he begins to teach about that. I am the door, I am the gate, I'm the good shepherd. Then he uses this phrase in verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. Are you one of Jesus's sheep? He says, they listen to my voice. And I love this. And I know them. And they follow me. You know, that's something that would happen all the time with a shepherd and the sheep. I love the story about how two shepherds with their flocks came up and met each other on this road. And their friends, they started talking. And the sheep started intermingling, and somebody else was with them, and they're like, what's going on here? How are you going to tell who's whose? And both the shepherds looked at each other like, so they kept talking, and the sheep are intermingling, they're all getting mixed up, and when it came time for them to split, the shepherds said with their voice, you know, come or whatever, and all the sheep gathered because they knew the voice of their shepherd, and they evenly divided into the two groups. This is us. We are the sheep. Do we know the voice of Jesus? Because friends, today there are so many voices calling out for you to listen to them. There's the outside voices of our culture, of our society, of our social media. There's just, you know, threads and threads and reels of voices getting our attention. I was going to say trying to get our attention, but they're succeeding. And we can spend hours just listening to other people's ideas and other people's voices. And then there's real people, not the ones on social media, but there's real people who have want us to, they want to bend our ear and follow their voice. There's the voice of this group in this culture and this group in that culture. There's all kinds of voices, all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of opinions. And then there's the voices in our own heads. And this is not a joke. We have tapes that we, whatever our tapes play, I don't know, they play in our legs, our head, our heart. You know, we all have tapes that we play from things our parents said or a teacher said or a friend. And we listen to that voice. And if that voice is, hey, you're special, you're mine, I love you, that's great. But if it's a voice that says, you're such a mess, nobody loves you, I can't even think because I don't talk like this, but you know, say something terrible to your children that just stabs them. Or maybe it's a best friend, or it could be anything, but it's a voice that sticks in us, and it's a poisonous voice. And friends, you listen to this voice way too much. Don't listen to that voice, even if it's something inside of you. That's a toxic voice. So there's a lot of voices, and the most important voice for us to listen to is the voice of Jesus. This is why I challenge you, open your Bible, read your Bible, look at the words of Jesus and listen to them. Spend some time talking to him and listening. Take the words he's already said and make them your own. He's speaking to you. But this will require a couple things. First of all, it's going to require humility on your part. You're going to have to stop listening to the voices that just make you feel good temporarily. You're going to have to recognize that you can't trust that inner voice. That, you know, people say, just listen to your heart. No, don't listen to your heart. Read Jeremiah 17:9, which says, the heart is deceitful above all things. No, you can't trust your heart. You need to lead. Anybody remember that line? You can't trust your heart. You need to lead your heart. You need to guard your heart. Don't let your heart lead you. Let the heart of God lead you. Let the voice of your shepherd lead you. But you can't trust your own heart because it's so deceitful and so tricky and so insidious. And that's just you. We haven't even talked about the devil yet. Listen to the voice of Jesus. May he always be the most important voice in your heart, amen, in your mind. And may you be a person who regularly opens the word to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. To listen to the voice of God, to listen to the voice of Jesus. And back in Luke 8, you know, years ago, we did an excursion on the parable that Jesus told of the soils. Remember this? And Jesus talked about how seed lands on four different kinds of hearts, and we saw that the seed is the word of God. And through that series, we saw from Luke 8 and from the rest of the Bible, there's a biblical way of listening. There's a biblical way of hearing. And some of you might remember, I'll put it up on the screen for you because it's so important to me. This humility is the first thing. When you're hearing a sermon, when you're reading the Bible, when God is speaking to you, when you're hearing a teaching, when it's a podcast, listen to it with humble openness. Don't come judging. Don't come in like the know-it-all. Come humble and open. And so you open your hands as a symbol of opening your heart because God is speaking and you want to listen with humility. You want to humbly open yourself. And then like it says in Acts 17, the Bereans eagerly accepted. So there's a humble openness. And now watch, there's this eager acceptance of what God is saying. And I'm listening and I'm embracing it. I'm welcoming it and hugging it into my life. I'm assimilating it into my life. And the way that I'll know that I am is because I actively obey. So you haven't heard until you begin to obey that word. but not just once, but over and over again, to retain it. And the one who retains the word, that's that retentive perseverance. In order to retain, we have to persevere in obeying, persevere in listening. And as we persevere, it will stick in us. We'll retain that word. And when we learn to hear like this, we're hearing the word of God in a way that's going to transform our lives. But guys, no one's going to do this accidentally. You're going to have to intentionally create an environment, intentionally set up your life to hear what God has to say. And I'm not talking about coming to church every Sunday, although that's a good place to start. I'm talking about centering your life around the words of Jesus, the word of God. And in my last sermon, I got to give you one more plug for daily devotions. This is something our church writes, our people write. And, you know, we take what the Holy Spirit has written, the word of God, and we read it. So right now, we just finished up with Luke chapter 2 Saturday. Tomorrow, we'll be in Luke chapter 3, and then after Luke, then John, then Acts, then Romans, and we'll work our way through the whole New Testament while we're working our way through Jesus' favorite book. Anybody remember what Jesus' favorite book was? The Psalms. Way to go. So we'll be reading through the Psalms. So every day, we're reading God's word. We're memorizing a verse for that week. We're meditating on a particular verse for that day, and then we're praying. Reading God's word, memorizing God's word, meditating on God's word, and praying God's word. That path, that way of centering our life around the word of God, that will transform you. That will shape you. That spiritual formation happening with the word of God and the voice of Jesus instead of the voices of our culture or the voices of false teaching or the voices of other people. The voice of Jesus, amen? So you guys are probably sick of me saying this, but daily, get in the word, soak in it, and let it begin to soak in to you. And I have a lot of favorite places that I love to hear the word of God. Down in my basement, just me and the air humidifier blowing, and it's quiet. Or I go for a walk and I sense I can hear God. Or I read my Bible while I'm sitting out on a beach. Or my favorite place to listen to Jesus is this place right here. Anybody? This is Israel. This is literally the shores of the Sea of Galilee. It's my favorite place. In my last sermon, I got to just give you a plug for coming to Israel with me. We're going in next April. Aren't you glad we're not going next week? Israel's bad right now, but hopefully it'll be cleaned up by then. And I've stood here many times with some of you, and I've read, standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, I've read these words. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, that's what we're doing, he saw Simon Peter and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Jesus says, come, follow me. There's something about standing on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and hearing Jesus say, come, follow me. That is, I certainly would never say it's the only place you can hear Jesus, but wow. So we invite you to come with us. Andrea helped me start this website called jimminling.com. You can go there and find all the stuff you need about this tour, the one we're doing in October to Greece. And so, you know, I invite you to do that if that's what you want to do. But it's more here about you creating a lifestyle, a pattern in your life of listening to Jesus as he says things to you, tuning your heart, becoming an attentive person to the voice of Jesus, to the voice of the Holy Spirit as he speaks through his word, taught, read, preached, memorized, meditated on, whatever it is. So we focus on Jesus. We want to listen to Jesus. And when we talk about listening to Jesus, many of us immediately think of what one of Jesus' disciples, maybe his own brother, James, said in James chapter 1, don't merely listen. And this is what we've been saying. Point two, listen to Jesus. But don't merely listen and so deceive yourselves. Well, How could you possibly deceive yourself by listening to the words of Jesus? And the answer is right there, isn't it? By not doing it. By just merely listening and not doing it, then you've deceived yourself. That's kind of scary. There's a lot of people in churches all over the world hearing the word of God and are deceived. For one reason, they have no intention of doing it. And I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not going to do the word every minute of every day. That's why I need grace. But I want you to know, I intend to. I want to do what Jesus says. I want to obey him. Amen? Do what he says. And that's where the transformation begins to happen. That's when the Holy Spirit begins to transform my life. I'm focusing on him. I'm listening to him. Then I'm putting into practice. I'm doing what he said. I'm doing what Jesus did, what he said to do. And that is how a life of discipleship happens. In fact, I preached a series from 1 John one time and called the litmus test of discipleship. The fail-safe way that we know that you're a disciple is, are you obedient to Jesus? Not how many words of Jesus have you memorized? Not how many sermons have you preached? Not how many podcasts that you have on your playlist. The litmus test of discipleship, are you a disciple, is do you do what Jesus said? It's obedience. You just can't get much clearer than that, can you? This is why Jesus, in his, what many people think are his last words to his disciples, said in Matthew 28, go make disciples. Teach them, or you could say, go make disciples as you're teaching them, because that's what discipleship is learning, following Jesus, to learn from Jesus, the teacher, and those of us who he's called to teach, learning to obey, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. How many things did Jesus command us to do in the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels? Well, I added them up. You can, in the Greek, there's a mood called the imperative mood. And anytime something is written in the imperative mood, it's a command. And so you can search all the imperatives, all the commands in the New Testament. And so I did, and I looked through them all, and I picked my top 10. And here it is. You can take a picture of this, or you can come up with your own top 10. And you may like some of those, or you may like all of them, but I'm like, those are my top 10. If I'm trying to obey Matthew 28, 19, you know, teaching them to obey everything I, Jesus, have commanded them, then here's where I want to start. Because the only way I can follow Jesus, the only way I can be in the kingdom of God, the only way I can do any of these things is by repenting, first of all. You know, repenting for my sin, my self-centeredness, my self-focusedness. Repent of that and believe, to trust the gospel, the good news that God loves me, that Jesus has brought us the kingdom of God, that he is the king who invites us into the kingdom of God. And we follow him as our crucified king, that his teaching, that his death on the cross, when I recognize that his death on the cross was for my sins, and I trust that the good news is that Jesus died for me and for you, and when I trust him, that I can follow him and be a part of the kingdom, and I can live in the kingdom of God, and I can follow Jesus and obey him, that's the believing the good news, and that's following him. And that's the next command that he gives for all those who repent. Follow me now. It's not enough just to repent and believe. Now follow me, command. Now you all know these. Love God. Love your neighbor. Love God. Love people. Seek first the kingdom. Pray. It's a command. Make disciples. We just saw that from Matthew 28. And then I used John 14:1 in the New Living Translation because the NIV, which I use most often, says Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Says, you believe in me, I mean, I'm sorry, you believe in God believe also in me. Because Jesus has been talking about how I'm going away and they're freaking out. What do you mean you're going away? You believe in God, now believe in me. And I think a great translation of that word pistis there is the word trust. Well, not just I think, many scholars think that it's not just believing, it's actively trusting. So Jesus says, you guys trust in God, now trust in me. I'm God, you know, put your trust in me. A command, good place. And then over and over again, forgive, forgive. Don't hold grudges, forgive people. And then my favorite probably, I don't know, I've got so many favorites, from John 15, where Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches, and he says, you know, remain in me, stay connected to me, abide in me. That's a command. I think if you were to follow these 10 commands, you're on your way to really, really following Jesus as his disciple. But, I gotta say this, because some of you see that list and you go, oh, take a picture, write it down, and I hope you do, but you take a picture and you write it down because you think by following this list, that will make you right with God. That will save you. That will please God. Oh, I'm so proud of Jim. He's doing what I told him to do. That is not the way you get into the kingdom of God, following these commands. You know, the obedience is not to get saved. So obedience doesn't save us. It proves that you are saved. Jesus said it this way, by your fruit, you will know them. So forever abolish that idea that you can earn your way in, you can obey your way into the kingdom. No. You come into the kingdom by grace and you're sustained by grace. God fills you with his spirit. But then since you're sincere about following Jesus, you obey him. And when he says to you, if you love me, you will obey me. You say, I do, Lord Jesus, I love you. And I want to obey you out of that love, not to earn it, but because I love you. That's discipleship is a love relationship. You love Jesus. You're so grateful for what he's done that you want to obey him. I know some of you have a history like, well, that's a four-letter word, O-B-E-Y, you know. No, try to leave behind how people have abused that word in your life. Listen to the words of Jesus. Obeying Jesus is life. His life poured out into your life as you follow him, to learn from him, to become more like him, as you focus on him, as you listen to him, as you obey him. And I got to tell you, it's so fun to talk about this. We're in church. You're all, you know, looking so good and amen, everything. But what happens when, like I said in the beginning of the sermon, you get hurt and life comes crashing in and things aren't going well? You get angry, because we do. You get angry. You get hurt. You get anxious. You know, whatever it is, you know, this crisis comes in your life. See, that's when we tend to forget all this stuff. You know, I'm all about following Jesus and I want to, you know, focus on Jesus and listen to him and obey him. Yeah. Until things get hard. But write this down, or just fill in the blank at least, that the crises are the tests to see. They're an opportunity to give us the opportunity to trust God, to trust and obey in the crisis. So in a way, the crises are either God's way of bringing opportunities or God's way of allowing opportunities for us to obey him in the difficult things, for us to trust him, to do what he says. And if we will, then not give in to the fear, to not go following the other voices, we will begin that spiritual formation process, that long obedience in the same direction, where we're becoming more and more like Jesus. So there it is. It's so simple. You've all got it memorized. I got Jim's sermon memorized. It was amazing. Tell it to me. Close your eyes and tell me the 3 points. Here we go. Out loud. Here we go. Ready? Oh, amen. I like that message. In fact, I like it so much, I want to invite you to say it to your neighbor. Look him in the eye. You've been wanting to tell that person what to do for a long time. So tell them right now. Seriously, look to someone right next to you and tell them, follow, focus on Jesus. Yep, say it. Some of you are having way too much fun. And now turn table. So now say it. Now you hear it from them and they give it back to you. Go ahead. I'm serious. Look them in the eye and say, focus on Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Obey Jesus. Now would you look at me? Give me one more shot as your pastor. In all of our campuses here in Elyria, anyone listening, here's my message. For the rest of your life, focus in on Jesus. Listen to him and do what he says. And it's that simple. And some of you are like, well, what about you and Andrew? Where are you guys going? Wouldn't do the same thing. You were supposed to laugh at that. I thought that was funny. We're going to do the same thing that I'm asking you to do. We're going to live a life of focusing on Jesus and listening to Jesus and obeying Jesus. And that's going to be, you know, visiting some friends and family. We have so many family and friends all around the country. We're going to just start traveling and seeing people. We're going to do some camping. You know, I'll do some writing. I've been invited to speak. We'll speak some places. But wherever we are, whatever campground we're in, whatever city we're in, wherever we are, we're going to do these three things. And so we'll be doing them, and you'll be doing them, and we'll be following Jesus together. Still, after all these years, focus on him. Listen to Jesus. Obey Jesus. Amen. Hey, it's been the joy of my life to be your pastor. Did I say anything new today? I don't think so. But it was good because it was what Jesus is inviting us all to do. Thank you for loving Andrew and I and our children, our family. It's been such a privilege to pastor you, to walk with you. I'm so blessed and so grateful that I made it through the whole sermon without crying. And I'm so grateful to, Andrew and I will take you in our hearts. And I'm also really grateful that Pastor Daniel has said, hey, don't go away, come back. And we're like, really? So the board has been, you know, reading and saying, hold on. The board has been reading and saying it's good for when a new pastor comes in to give him some space. And so based upon some recommendations from that book and other books, they've asked Andrew and I to kind of take off for 9 months. And then we can come back. Not every church does this. And we love you. We love this church. And so we're going to come back and we're going to focus on Jesus together and listen to Jesus together and obey Jesus. And I know Pastor Daniel is going to preach this kind of message. I know him. I'm getting to love this guy. This is his heart. God's got great days ahead for us, friends. Us. So feels so good to say that. It's us. Our best days are ahead of us. And not because of Pastor Daniel, because Jesus is leading us. Amen? So Holy Spirit, do your thing. Lead us to following Jesus. Show us Jesus's heart. Remind us of everything he said. And in so doing, Holy Spirit, make us more and more like Jesus. That's what you do. We want to cooperate. And I just pray blessing upon Church of the Open Door. Pour out your blessing upon these people. Holy Spirit, make us more and more like Jesus. For we pray this in your holy name. Amen.